This morning, brothers and sisters, we open the Word of God in the New Testament in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15, page 1142 in our Pew Bible. This morning we read 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 through 28, and we take our focal point in verse 19. We start reading at verse 1, where the Word of God reveals the following to us. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so you believed. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. So far the reading of God's word and of our text. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, last week we celebrated Easter. Now, what was that all about? My neighbor Chris asked me. For many people, that's a real question indeed, brothers and sisters. They equate Easter with spring. It makes them think of eggs, of bunnies, and of new life. There are many people, however, who do not know that it also is a Christian feast day, the day of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Even for many of those who do know, it's a strange meaning, Easter. The day of the resurrection? Yes, we believe and confess the resurrection from the dead of our Savior, Jesus Christ. For my neighbor, it's difficult to imagine that this is possible. Someone coming back from the grave? Someone who had really died? People may be open to the thought of a life after death for the soul, perhaps, whatever our soul may be. Yes, they may be open to accept eternal life for the soul of a person, but a dead person rising from the dead? It's hard to get your mind around that. It's not something anyone can imagine or has experienced. In fact, there are many people who would be offended if they would have to believe it. It's an offense to them as rational beings. Yes, indeed, beloved. The church has been up against that right from the day Jesus rose from the dead. When the Apostle Paul spoke about the resurrection on Mars Hill in Athens, people walked away. "We'll talk to you later," they said. Today also, people may be open for a message of love, but of the resurrection? We may be able to hold up Jesus as a good man who modeled to us our true humanity. He may be an example of someone who persevered through troubles. Jesus Christ may be proclaimed as the Jesus of pacifism or of the revolution or what have you. Believing in him as the risen Lord, however, that's just a bit too much. The idea that he rose in a figurative sense may be acceptable, like he continued to live in the hearts of his disciples. He appears in the lives of people with similar ideals, if you will. Yet a real physical resurrection, that's hard to swallow. Still, beloved, that's what the Apostle Paul proclaims, and that's what the church confesses. Yes, in our scripture passage, the Apostle Paul shows us the consequences if you take a different position. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, you may as well close the church doors, quit preaching, for then you don't have anything sensible to say anymore or any comfort to offer. However, Christ has been raised from the dead, indeed. And therefore, we keep the doors open, for we proclaim the gospel of life for everyone who believes in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So I proclaim to you the gospel of Christ's resurrection. Christ's resurrection from the dead gives a new sense to our life. First of all, it's the basis for the forgiveness of our sins. Secondly, it's the ground for our salvation. And thirdly, it's the source of our hope. Christ's resurrection from the dead gives a new sense to our life. It's the basis for the forgiveness of our sins. It's the ground of our salvation. It's the source of our hope. So first of all, Christ's resurrection, the basis for the forgiveness of our sins. The Apostle Paul, brothers and sisters, wrote this letter when he was in the city of Ephesus. During his third missionary journey, he worked there for a long time. When he was on his second missionary journey, he had been in the Greek city of Corinth. He worked there for some year and a half. In both cities, Paul proclaimed the gospel, the good tidings of the suffering, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then people had come to faith and were delivered from their empty ways of life, from the sad notion that this life is just a cycle of rising, shining, and declining. Paul had been involved in the establishment of the Christian church, the gathering of people who found their life and salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, this involvement resulted in a strong bond between Paul, the missionary, and these congregations. When Paul was in Ephesus, therefore, he still received letters from Corinth. And these letters gave him an update about the affairs of this congregation, and they continued questions for further instruction as well. Now, as you could observe when we read our scripture passage, beloved, there were people in this Corinth congregation who did not believe that there would be a resurrection from the dead. They did not believe that the bodies entrusted to the grave would ever rise again. Also about the believers who had died, they would not believe their resurrection. It did not leave them much comfort at the funeral for these members even. Paul, however, had proclaimed the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Paul again shared with them the peculiar way in which he himself had become convinced of Christ's resurrection. Paul had met him on his way to Damascus while persecuting the Christians. At that time, he had seen him with his own eyes as the risen Lord, the living Savior, and the glorious King. Indeed, as Paul relates to them, I was actually one of the later witnesses. For right after his resurrection, the Lord Jesus had appeared to Peter, to James, to the other disciples, to some men, some women, yes, even to a group of some 500 people at one time. There certainly was no lack of witnesses who can testify to the true and real resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Hundreds and hundreds of witnesses have confirmed that he defeated death definitively. But this makes you wonder, I'm sure. How come there still were people who denied the resurrection from the dead? Well, to be exact, they accepted the fact of Christ's resurrection on the third day, but they would not believe in the resurrection of the bodies of the believers or of anyone else, for that matter. They could not get their heathen, their Greek mind around that. Just as we know this about other philosophies and other non-Christian religions, this notion of the resurrection of the body is totally foreign to man's experiences, observations, expectations, or beliefs. People can believe in the idea of an eternal life, but only for the soul of man. As far as the body is concerned, there only is decay and destruction. While the soul enters upon a life hereafter, a better life at that. That's it for the body, they will say. No one has ever come back from the dead, has ever returned from the grave. For the Greeks especially, the soul is the higher aspect of man's being. The body is inferior, the lower aspect. The soul has been imprisoned in the body. The body is the part that suffers from hunger, illness, diseases, evil. Death means deliverance for the soul from the body. Now, this understanding of man's life, beloved, as you will realize, is foreign to the gospel according to God's word. God created man good in soul and body. The physical isn't inferior. The weaknesses, deficiencies, and evil aren't part of our physical existence. God created our body good as temples of the Holy Spirit. Adam and Eve had a good life in paradise, which they could have prolonged if they would have remained faithful and obedient to God. Their life in the body was in no way inferior or of less value or in any way restricted. The Greeks, however, considered death the deliverance from the restrictions of our physical existence, a release from the prison of the body. The soul, being thus set free, can develop freely in eternal life outside the body only. Now, there were Christians in the congregation of Corinth who still believed this. Later on, they were called Gnostics, people who believed the true life as a life of the soul in the higher spirit of knowledge of God. Now, recently, you could read about them in the papers in connection with the discovery of a so-called gospel of Judas Iscariot, which also pretends that Judas favored the Lord Jesus by facilitating his death and deliverance from his earthly body. Well, these Christians in Corinth did not go that far for the Lord Jesus, still believing that he was raised from the dead. Yet others, no. Then in our scripture passage, the Apostle Paul shows the far-reaching consequences of their error, beloved. You can't separate Christ's resurrection from the resurrection of the dead. It's one of two things. If Christ was raised indeed, then there must also be the resurrection of the dead. Or if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ wasn't raised either. You have to be consistent. Then you also have to face the consequences, Paul adds. Then the witness of the apostles is false, useless, and your faith is futile. Indeed, then the whole gospel of the forgiveness of sins is in trouble too. Then there is no forgiveness, no atonement, no reconciliation, no new life. Why? If there is no resurrection, you are still in death. For death was the clearest and loudest signal that God cannot bear sin at all. That's what he told Adam and Eve in paradise already. The day you sin, you will surely die. Well, indeed, since the fall into sin, death entered the world. In order to be at peace with God, your sins must be removed, right? Therefore, if God cannot acquit you of your sins and guilt, you are still condemnable before God. How do we know that something has really changed in the world, beloved? Christ has come. He died for our sins. He made a sacrifice to pay for our sins. He took the price for our sins into the grave. Then what happened? He was raised from the dead. Many witnesses testify to that. God approved of his payment, accepted the price. He took this forgiveness of our sins along from the grave. Since the day of his resurrection, this great news may be proclaimed to the world as we do today. People don't have to perish any longer due to their sin. Now, in him we have the promise of a new life. By faith in him, we may share in this resurrection to a new life. You are a new man, a man without the guilt of sin and the curse of death. Death as punishment for sin is no longer final any longer. For sin and death are connected. By sin, death came into the world, affecting the whole creation. Now Christ was raised, and so death no longer has the last say. Therefore, our faith in the resurrection of the body is decisive, characteristic for the Christian faith. It gives a new perspective to our life, an eternal perspective. So we see in the second place, Christ's resurrection, the ground for our salvation. Is it necessary, brothers and sisters, to attach all these consequences to the reality of this one fact, Christ's resurrection? For a lot of people today, it's not all that important. As long as your faith in Jesus Christ inspires you to trust in God and to find strength to carry on in this life. That's what they observed in the lives of the early Christians, and that's what they want for their own life also. Jesus lives in us and among us. Now, is that enough, though, to derive strength and encouragement from the gospel about the Lord? For this life only? Is it enough to focus on Jesus the way he was and lived and endured? It is not. Christ's death as payment for sin has value only if and when he actually conquered sin and death. Without his resurrection, nothing really changed in this world. It's precisely thanks to his resurrection that everything has changed, both in this life and in the life to come. Yes, his death is the ground for our whole salvation in life and death, for soul and body. You can build your life on the powers of new life, because by his death and resurrection, he obtained forgiveness of sin, love, and grace. His victory over death makes this life worth living and gives comfort with regard to the reality of death for those who die in the Lord. As I mentioned already, beloved, every other religion in the world also believes that there is life after this life, a continuation of life for the soul. The happiness of that life depends for them on the life you have lived here and now. You have to do your best to be good, to get some happiness in the life hereafter. A lot of people have their trouble, their doubts and fears about this notion of the life hereafter, whether there is life after death or not. But whether there is or not, they are not too concerned, however, as long as they live a good and decent life. That's by and large the thrust of most religious theories in the world. But that's not the gospel, though. If that's what you believe, you are to be pitied. As Christians, we know that you cannot escape from sin by a good life. Our sin is a problem that's much, much too great for us to solve it. Only Christ could do so. He only could make atonement for our sins bear our guilt and satisfy the justice of God, calming the wrath of God over sin. His death, therefore, is the ground for our salvation. Then his resurrection is God's yes to the price he paid for our sins, for our lives. The price was right. We are no longer in our sins. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't sin any longer. Rather, your relationship with God is no longer determined by your sins, but by Christ. Your life is restored to God. Your life makes sense again in Christ. That is, if Christ indeed rose from the dead. Indeed, he lives. He truly lives, my brother and sister. Hence, by faith in him, you may have good confidence in him as your Savior for this life and for the life to come. The effects, the fruits of Christ's death and resurrection can be seen not only in this life and for this life, also in the sight of death. Of course, already in this life, we all experience the powers of death. Christians and non-Christians alike suffer from illness, pain, and misery. In fact, due to a life as believers, Christians often suffer more in this world due to their sufferings for Christ's sake. Then already, they experience the great comfort and strength they derive from their living Savior. They share in his suffering in order also to share in his glory. This comfort and strength they also derive, however, in the sight of death. Again, as Paul stresses, if it is true indeed that Christ was raised from the dead, if not, Paul says, with regard to the Christians in Corinth who had died already, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If they had benefited of Christ's life in this life only, they would be pitiable people for sure. Then they would have suffered in this world also for Christ's sake and deprived themselves of much that this world had to offer. But for what? Thanks be to God, however, Christ rose from the dead, and those who lived and died in the Lord will rise as well. For those who die, who are in Christ Jesus, nothing can separate them from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, their Lord. This is therefore the message we have for this world, beloved. There is forgiveness of sins and life everlasting for soul and body. Our Lord Jesus Christ obtained it for us. He gave everything he had, even his life for it. He had to. Everyone who wants to share in his life must confess the necessity of his death and resurrection. It's the only ground for our salvation. Without him, you are still in your sin. Without him, you will never get out of your sins. You will never be able to bear responsibility for your sins yourself and make it good again between God and you. And if you despise this way of salvation, you will offend God in the worst possible way, for you would despise the greatest love ever shown. No, Christ only could pay for your sins, and Christ only has conquered death due to sin. Hence, in him, death is no longer the end, the defeat of man, but a passage into eternal life. That's the comfort we have at the grave of those who have died in the Lord. For Christ was raised, and in him they will be raised also. In life and in death, believers in Christ belong to him, for he purchased them with his precious blood, soul and body. Those who do not accept his gospel or believe in Christ's resurrection will be lost, and they are hopeless in life and in death. For those who accept it and confess his death and resurrection, however, this gospel is the source of their hope, now and in the day of death. Our third point, Christ's resurrection, the source of our hope. We have our hope and confidence in Christ, brothers and sisters. That's how you could describe our Christian faith. You depend on him in every way and every sense, for without him, you have no life and you cannot live. Indeed, there are many things in life, in this world, that people are living for, which they find very important. Yet, whenever we are placed for the choice or call to prioritize, it is Christ who determines our choices. He is at the top of our list of values and norms. He is the most important one in our desires and hopes. Or else, he should be. He gave everything up for us. And he made the most difficult choices in life for us and for our salvation. Hence, he should determine our life and our choices and our attitudes also. That's the Christian faith indeed, which fills us with thankfulness for the price he paid for our sins and fills us with shame whenever we fall into sin. That's the power of new life that moves us to make our choices, examine our attitudes, and change our ways. A life in this hope in Christ, therefore, beloved, is not an easy life. On the contrary, it's very, very difficult always to have Christ in mind when we choose. Always to hope in Christ whenever we know we need to change. Whatever it is that saddens him, be it our arguing, our hostility, our insincerity, our selfishness, our stubbornness, thanks to our hope in Christ, we will work at it, fight against it. Indeed, it would be much easier if we could just do as we please, act as we are inclined, and choose for the things that appeal to us, that agree with our views only. When you believe in Christ, however, and follow him, you cannot live that way. But you'll have to sacrifice yourself the way he did. Now just imagine that you would live such a life of sacrifice and self-denial if there were no resurrection of the dead. You would be pitied more than all men, as Paul puts it. You would be in a struggle all the time, deny yourself a lot of those attractive things in the world time and again, and go through all the trouble of fighting your sins, your sinful nature, but for what? It would be hopeless, senseless, and pitiable, for with death it's all over. Your life would be in a dead-end road, literally. If there is no resurrection of the dead, therefore, you may as well quit right now, throw your Bible away, spend your money on yourself instead of on the church and missions and other things. Our life in Christ, however, beloved, is not hopeless. We are not hoping in Christ for this life only. Our life in Christ is not pitiable, but enviable. That's how we may stand in the midst of this world, and that's how we may be convinced again this morning. Life in God's house is a good life. thanks to Christ. Life in this world is a good life for Christians because our hope is in our risen Savior. Thus, since Christ was raised, you can say all those same things in the reverse. Since Christ was raised, you do well to promote the mission and support the church. You better open the doors of the church, have an open house every week, and grow in the knowledge of God's word more and more to learn the newness of life. Indeed, beloved, Christ rose from the dead in order to conquer sin in your life and give you a new life. But do you know that life? Do you desire this new life? Pray for it and work on it in the power of Christ's resurrection. Yes, there is hope for this life and for the life to come. Indeed, we will have to die. But the sting of death, which is sin, was removed. Hence, we may put our hope in Jesus Christ also for our glorious resurrection. The day is coming that the graves will be opened and that the sea and the cemeteries and the crematoria will have to let go of their dead. How that will be, we don't know. But we do know the great power of God who raised Jesus from the dead. He will be able to raise our mortal bodies also. We can put our hope and confidence in Christ, our risen Savior, in life and in death, and for all eternity. Amen.